Where a few years ago, I had this great idea for a present for Jenny. We had a good friend in Richmond who had written this cookbook, and it was a really beautiful cookbook. It had these great pictures, and it was perfect for to sit on a coffee table. And then I thought, well, why don't I make it a part of a theme? And so I gave Jenny this cookbook, and I gave her a cast iron skillet because we didn't have one. And this gift did not go over very well because I didn't think about the optics of giving Jenny multiple things that seemed to suggest a desire for her to up her cooking game. Afterwards, Jenny pointed out that, in fact, I was the one who had wanted the cast iron skillet. So really, the gifts weren't even for Jenny, they were for me. See, I'm not very good at giving gifts because I think often gifts are not what they seem. Some things that seem like gifts aren't gifts. But I also think that often things that don't seem like gifts are actually amazing gifts. And I think that's very true when we look at the Bible. We might say that it's a gift, but sometimes we get confused because it feels like a textbook that we need to learn. Sometimes we get scared of the rules or the lessons for us. But each genre in the Bible has this amazing gift for us. Whether we're talking about the history of God's people, the Gospels of Jesus, the advice and the theology from Paul, or what we'll be studying this summer, the Psalms. The Psalms are an amazing gift for us. Martin Luther famously said that the Psalms are a little Bible wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. This morning we're starting a series on the Psalms, and the Psalms are a little different than the books that we've been studying recently. The Psalms are a poetry. They're poetry instead of prose. They paint pictures instead of arguing points. And so at times, it can be difficult for us to interpret, but there is a beauty in this as well. Because the Psalms were written by the people of God, and we see these Psalms as parts of a two-way conversation between God and his people. We can learn so much. R.C. Sproul said that, "Whenever I read the Psalms, I feel like I am eavesdropping on a saint having a conversation with God." I hope that as we study these conversations, these songs, and these prayers, that we will realize what an amazing gift the Psalms are for us all. Will you please pray with me as we approach God's word this morning? Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Make us hunger for your word, that it may nourish us in the ways of eternal life. Amen. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, that the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the word of the Lord. I particularly love this psalm, and I think it's a great way for us to begin our series. You know, so many amazing songs have been born out of this psalm, which in itself is a song. As we can see right at the beginning, it's the attribution to the choir master, which means that the Jewish people would sing this. This was a part of their praise and worship. And this psalm inspired Martin Luther to write the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, in the 16th century, which the Protestant churches have been singing often throughout the entire last 500 years of church history. There are many other hymns and contemporary songs that have been based on this. And in fact, there's several beautiful versions of just this text of the psalm set to music. Throughout the centuries, this psalm has been present in Christian worship because I think it taps into a real need of ours. We all have this intense desire for strength. So many of us are reaching for emotional strength, physical strength, intellectual strength, or spiritual strength. We want to be able to withstand whatever we are currently experiencing or what we anticipate we might have to experience. How many of our prayers are asking for strength? How many of us are working very hard or are trying to become strong Christians? So this is an oxymoron in the Christian life. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is what the psalm is saying, that the Christian life is not about being strong ourselves, but about relying on God for our strength. This morning, as we look at Psalm 46, I want to examine why we should rely on God as our strength, what keeps us from relying on God, and finally, how you and I can better rely on God today. First, why we should rely on God as our strength. The psalmist makes several different arguments for why we should rely on God. Basically, he's writing that we should rely on God because God has always provided in the past. There are many references and allusions in this text reminding readers of what God has done before. In verse 1, the word for present help harkens back to Deuteronomy. After God rescued his people, and Moses says to the people, "What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" The idea that all of the other nations and groups of people worshiped a God who was far off, who was not present, who was not immediately available to them. This might feel strange to us, that idea of ancient religions where you might make an offering to increase a sacrifice to increase your crops or to guarantee a healthy birth of a child. They seem very out of touch and out of reach in our world today, but I think often we put our trust in things that are not God. How often do we rely on things that are distant or impersonal, whether it's financial stability or other people's opinions? How often do we seek affirmation from other people that we are okay? But our God is very present, and we can experience his presence. We spent the last few weeks talking about the Holy Spirit and how at Pentecost we experienced this full glory of God's presence as the Spirit came to dwell within us. But God's presence also dwelt with his people in the Old Testament. There's a theological word for this, which is theophany, meaning a visible manifestation of God to humanity. You don't have to remember theophany, but we get several references in this psalm to multiple theophanies in the Old Testament, to multiple times where God physically showed up in the Old Testament. So when we read, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." See, the city of God is a term for a place where God's presence dwells. The idea comes up again and again throughout the Bible. Sometimes it's comparing God's presence in the past to the Garden of Eden. Sometimes it's looking forward to Jerusalem when God's people are wandering in the desert. And sometimes it's looking forward to the end of times, to heaven, to a full restoration and access with God. We can read about this in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, and that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Next, the psalmist says, God is in the midst of her, which references Leviticus, where God says, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." And Ezekiel, "This is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever." See, God has been promising his presence throughout the Old Testament, and he's been providing that same presence. And he's saying that we should rely on it in times of trouble because he's always showed up in the past. He's been so dependable that we can rely on him. It's something you can always count on. Kind of like how I feel about Bill Finch here at Fairview. Whenever something goes wrong, I don't need to worry about it. Bill's going to take care of it. We should not fear, because regardless of what happens, we should have this confidence in God and rely on his strength. Second, what keeps us from relying on God as our strength? I think there are two large obstacles which keep us from relying on God regularly. First, our tendency to rely on other things, and second, our difficult circumstances. I talked about the first one already, where many of us will choose to worship functional gods, to put our trust in things other than God. We'll trust money, success, approval, popular opinion, political parties, status symbols, even our families are things that we put our trust in instead of trusting in God. We're all guilty of this at times. And I don't want anyone to raise their hands, or I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I wanted to ask a few scenarios. So think about these and see if they apply to your life. Have you ever put your trust in money, in your retirement account, in your pension to provide for you in the future? Have you ever put your confidence in a specific political candidate or a platform or an organization as the hope for the future? Have you ever sought out other people's opinions or status symbols to feel a sense of approval? Have you ever prioritized your friends or your family over your reliance on God? I think that all of us have done at least one of those. It's true of all of us. We get caught up in things. We get caught up in these things that are shiny, things that are attractive, things that are relational, and we invest in them. And many of those things are good things. Obviously, you should care about your family, you should trust your children, you should save for retirement, but we cannot let those good things keep us from putting our ultimate trust in God. The second obstacle that keeps us from relying on God is the difficult circumstances we face in life. This is an excuse I hear a lot. So I trust God, but things aren't going well for me right now. You know, many of us realize that we're supposed to rely on God, and sometimes it's easier than others. I remember I think I might have been in college when the frozen yogurt fad became a real thing. I don't know if you guys had frozen yogurt in Glenmore, but it was a big deal, and there was this company called Sweet Frog, which I think is a Christian frozen yogurt company, which you didn't know you needed, but you got it. Sweet Frog, because the frog stood for fully reliant on God. They even had bracelets that they would pass out. So that was this idea that, oh, we're supposed to be fully reliant on God. But I think there's a difference in being fully reliant on God when you are making a Sunday and being fully reliant on God when hard times happen, when you lose a job, when your marriage falls apart, when you lose a loved one, or you face a difficult medical situation. How can you rely on God in the midst of these difficult situations? Let's look back at the beginning of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its dwelling. The writer is saying that God is our strength in times of trouble. In fact, he's saying that we can better rely on God when we are in need, when we are facing these obstacles. Now, it's important here that the psalmist is not saying that all of the trouble in your life doesn't matter. He's not saying that it's in your mind, or that trauma is not a real thing, or that suffering is superficial. He's admitting that these are real and they can affect us deeply. That's why he describes these amazing natural disasters with the sea roaring and the earth falling, the magnitude of all of these obstacles, and how even in the face of natural disasters, we can rely on God as our strength. I remember the first time I went to Nicaragua, I was spending time with this local church, and I was talking to the pastor, and they had a worship service every single day, about 11 o'clock, and they during the week, it was full of the sick and the elderly and the kids, people who couldn't work, but every day they worshiped for almost 2 hours, and they were so joyful in their praise. And I met a lot of these people, and many of whom who did not have floors in their house, they shared two rooms for a family of five. They survived on less than $10 of food a day or a week. And I was so envious of their proximity to God, to the way that they relied on God for everything. They were experiencing his presence and his strength in a way that I had never felt myself. This is why Paul wrote that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, our endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is revolutionary. This is radical. I mentioned at the beginning that the Psalms are poetry. And so when the writer is listing all of these disasters that can happen, he's not saying that literally Jim is going to experience a tornado or Angie's going to go through, the earth is going to fall into the sea. He wants you to picture what those are in your life. What are these obstacles and trials and sufferings and tribulations? For me this week, as I was reading about the roar of the sea, it kind of brought up a lot of anxieties that I didn't know I was feeling about becoming a father. You know, will I be patient and kind? Will I be a good role model? Will I know what to do or how to respond when problems pop up? Now, I don't know what the tornadoes or the earthquakes of your life are, but I do know the promise of this psalm is that whatever you are struggling with, whatever obstacle is blocking your path, bringing you anxiety, stress, concern, that God can use this to bring you closer to him, to encourage you to more fully rely on him and to receive this amazing hope. Third, how can you and I rely on God as our strength today? How can we do this? How can we rely more fully on God and receive this hope instead of fear? Twice in this psalm, we hear God referred to as the God of Jacob. And I think this is really significant because the life of Jacob is a great example of how this applies to our lives, how we can be better reliant on God for our strength. Many of you probably remember this, but Jacob was a bit of a deceiver. He kind of scammed his brother and his father to get his birthright and the blessing, and then he ran away, and he was journeying back home after being gone and living with his father-in-law, who also scammed. It was a very tricky situation. After he's coming home, after being gone for a long time, he heard that his brother, who he had tricked out of his inheritance, Esau, was coming out to meet him with an army of 400 men. Jacob got a little bit worried, and he sent ahead some gifts to bribe. And I think that if you read the story of Jacob, you're anticipating, like, I don't know, I think Jacob might run away again. Like, is he really going to stick with this? But at this point, Jacob stopped relying on his plans, and he prayed to God. And God met him in the night, and he wrestled him through the evening. And then Jacob is fundamentally changed, and he reunites with his brother. See, God brought Jacob to the end of his ability to scheme, to plan, to fix the things on his own. And he turned him from someone who relies on himself to someone who wrestled with God for security, direction, hope, and strength. How can we experience the same change in our lives? How can we move from self-management to reliance on God? There are two commands in this psalm, two things that it says, do this. And I believe that they're the two steps to experiencing the same transformation. First, behold the works of the Lord. It means to look to the scriptures, to read the numerous and the amazing things that God has done for his people. And the Bible is full of God demonstrating his faithfulness. And we know that the same God who rescued his people from the flood, from Egypt, from the desert, from famine, from the fiery furnace, and from captivity wants to rescue you as well. He wants to be your refuge, your fortress, and your strength. You can also look at your own life, for the life of your family. How has God been faithful to you in your life? Remember the works of the Lord and be confident in him. Second, be still and know that he is God. And I think this is the toughest one for us, because being still means that you can't be overly active. You can't be doing. You can't be striving. have to stop trying to accomplish things on your own. And for many of us, this kind of feels counter to who we are. We feel like we inherited a Protestant work ethic, and we like to work hard. That's how we know that you care by the amount of effort you put in, or sweat equity. Just like we talk about that, we want to exert effort, but being still requires not. We read similar messages throughout Scripture. Isaiah 30 says, "In repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength." We must admit our own weaknesses and recognize that we are in need. Just like we talked about with Paul, recognizing that when we are weak, then the power of Christ can step in and provide strength. We must cling to God and recognize that God has the power to conquer whatever difficulty we are currently facing. So here's what I want each of us to do this week. I want us to follow these commands, to look at the works of the Lord, to be still, and to recognize his strength. So this week, whenever you encounter a setback, when you grow frustrated, hopeless, angry, or sad, try not to react yourself. Try not to fix it on your own. Try not to be overly active, but instead of doing it yourself and relying on your own strength, take it to the Lord in prayer. You can even use this psalm, Psalm 46. You can read each line and reflect on the situation. Reflect on the obstacles, the troubles, and the concerns of your life. You can recognize that based on your own ability, you are incapable of fixing all of these problems. Remember what God has done not only in your life, but throughout the entire narrative of the Bible, the whole of human history, and then ask him for help. Let him reform your thoughts and your feelings. Let him give you peace and discernment, and then you can go out and operate based on his strength. Because just like the Psalms, prayer can transform us, and it can give us the power we so desperately need. Before the service, Pat was praying with me, and she prayed a prayer from Psalm 16. And I guarantee you that if I prayed that prayer every morning, my life would be changed. Their prayers are amazingly powerful, these psalms, that if we really take them into our hearts, they can transform us. Let that be our prayer and our application this week.